Good morning. So high you can't get over it. So wide you can't get around it. So low you can't get under it. You must come in at the door. Now I went down to the valley. I did not go to stay. But my soul got so happy, I just stayed there all day. Yes, I went down to the valley. I did not go to stay. But my soul got so happy, I just stayed there all day. So high, you can't get over it. So wide, you can't get around it. So low, you can't get under it. You must come in at the door. So high, still wide, so low. Yeah. So high, you can't get over it. So wide, you can't get around it. So low, you can't get under it. You must come in at the door. You must come in the door. Good morning, everybody.
I like that one. That was very upbeat. Yeah, getting us, it's hot in here. It's cold outside, but it's spring. Hot in here. Amen?
Spring, yeah. Into Sunday.
So we came. Yes, we came outside today, and I saw the snow.
Awesome.
I thought, oh, and it's dry. It's a dry snow, folks. I said, I just know it. Half our people are going to open the door, and they're going to see one flake. Oh, it's snowing. They're going to stay home and hear Joel Osteen or somebody on TV. I'm just throwing it out there. I don't know who they're going to listen to. Maybe John Hagee. Anyway, it's good to see you all here today. We're going to have a wonderful time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We pray that you'll bless us as we share together. Lord, we give this service to you, asking you to challenge us and change us for having been in your presence today. Bless the singers, the worshipers. Bless us all, Lord, as we lift our hearts to you. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Now, before you sit down, shake someone's hand and say, God bless you, to somebody. Somebody, somebody. God bless you. Okay. That's good enough. Don't want you to get it too friendly. You might end up at one of the buffets around town. There's a lot of buffets, folks, for lunch. Okay, so today we have Gary Dooms in the house. One of the best horn players in town. He's going to do a couple of songs for us. He's very humble, too. What are you going to do for us, Gary?
I'm going to do I'll Fly Away and
Size on the Skirt. All right, Gary Dooms right there.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, we have Bernie in the house. She's hacking, though. Are you using that cough drop?
Hello there. I can't put it in while I'm singing, but yeah, I'm a little congested. So.
Yeah, but you're going to be okay. I'll be okay. Okay,
I'll put it right here, just in case.
Okay.
Okay.
You're going to sing some good ones today, huh?
Yeah. Your favorites, actually.
So Bernie introduced me to some of her friends she met this week from Texas and Louisiana.
Yay!
They fill up almost a whole row back there. And, you know, it's snowing out there a little bit, you know, and I said, well, it's your good thing you showed up. I don't know who's going to show up today. So they give us a, but I noticed they're back row Baptists there. Are there any Baptists? Got to be somebody in that group. Yeah, there's a couple.
There you go.
Oh, yeah, he's a front row Baptist.
Yeah.
You must be First Baptist. You're First Baptist. Second Baptist back there. It's just good to have you all out. Bernie, so we're going to sing.
The first one I'm going to do is the one you had asked me to sing here a few weeks ago.
Oh, yes, I love that.
When it's all been said and done.
Yeah, what a great message.
That's it. Yeah. It's
all right. Bernie's going to sing for us.
Here we go. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. And I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever. For you've shown me heaven's my true home when it's all been said and done. You're my life when life is gone. When it's all been said, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? I will live my life for you. Thank you. This is one of my favorite songs. I just think it says it all, too. So it's called I Believe. When I see the sun shining in the morning, when I feel the wind blow across my face, when I hear the sound of children laughter, I know it's all part of God's amazing grace. And I believe there's a place called heaven, and I believe in a place called Calvary. I believe in a man's name, Jesus, and I believe that he gave his life
In April, moving into the middle of April, and I see folks coming in all bundled up with snow hats on and caps, and that it's amazing, isn't it? This weather, it kind of flip-flops. So, but it's good that you came. It's good that you're here. We have Forrest in the house. Forrest is the other half of the Flying Herzog Brothers. He plays here in the Conway Remembrance Show, three shows a week, and then he also... he's over at the IMAX, and he also has, he's over at Stafford's Theater. Yeah, with that new bluegrass show.
Bluegrass Remedy.
Bluegrass Remedy, yeah.
Good for what ails you.
Good for what ails you. So what are you going to, what's the medicine for today?
I know a man who can.
That's a good one. And Forrest is going to...
I'm nervous. My voice is going to crack. Don't laugh at me, Dave.
Did you warm it up a little?
A little bit. I overslept.
Okay. But you're here now.
I'm here now.
Okay. All right. Sing for us, Forrest, right there.
Okay. I can't take a heart that's broken. Make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that sends it. Wash it white as snow. Oh, but I know. The Redeemer of all men, I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you think no one loves you and your life is out of hand, I know a man
again. Oh, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you think no one loves you and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. Yes, I know a man who can.
Come and he's working all together.
Let's give a great big hand our worshipers today. Did a great job, didn't they? Huh. Good job. See, when you go back home after being on vacation, you tell everyone you were in church on Sunday. Really? In church. Well, we're in the book of the Revelation. And talking about some of these future things. But the future is now. You watch the news, don't you? You've been watching the news? You know what's going on over in Syria and everything? I was thinking about that. Thinking about a leader of a country that no matter what the differences are politically, no matter what other types of factions they have, that would use some type of chemical weapon on his own people, there's something drastically wrong. Drastically wrong. And I'm thinking about the Antichrist because we're talking about him, see. Babylon the great harlot has fallen. We're talking about the city, the system, the world system. It's all coming down. And I was thinking about if we think this dictator in Syria is bad, he will not compare to the Antichrist at all. He won't be able to hold a candle to how evil and how wicked and how destructive and devious the mind of the Antichrist will be. Because the Antichrist will be completely filled with Satan and demons. And every move he makes is not for the people. Every move he makes is for himself and the kingdom of Satan. We think we see evil today. I remember George W. was talking about evildoers. You remember that? These are evildoers. He was using scripture to talk about the terrorist. Wickedness, we don't know about that. We think about Hitler gassing 7 million Jews and burning them in the crematories. How much more wicked could it get than Hitler? The beast, the Antichrist, is the answer. This passage is talking about his kingdom that is coming down. We've had the three sets of judgments that God poured out upon the world and upon the beast. Three sets of them. And once again, it's like waves in the ocean. Each wave becomes more powerful and higher and deeper. Three sets. We had the seal judgments, seven of them. Then we had the trumpet judgments, seven of them. Then we came to 16 and the bowl judgments, the vial judgments, the last set. And once again, they're getting worse and worse. Until finally we come here to chapter 18. Now 17 and 18 takes a step back from the plagues and the judgments of the Lord. It kind of fills in the gaps, as it were, a little bit. As to the players, the characters, who they are. Who they really are, literally, even though they use figurative language, the beast, the woman, Babylon the great harlot, and then it tells us exactly who they are. Now we come to 18, still describing who these people are, but what happens to them. Verse 1 of chapter 18, the book of the Revelation. Now, you have to remember, John the Beloved is having these visions. God is giving him these great visions. And these visions are so horrible and yet so awesome at the same time. He doesn't always understand it, but when he doesn't understand it, God sends a messenger, an angel. And the angel will tell him exactly what is going on. But here he is, close to 90 years old. He's exiled on the Isle of Patmos, a penal colony by Rome. And he's working a rock quarry in the day. He's this little old man. He must be tough. God sustained him physically and mentally so that he could have this vision that God gave him of the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here he is, probably writing at night in his little cave by candlelight. And these images are coming to him, these visions, and he's putting them down as best he can. And he's writing. So here he is, chapter 18, verse 1. And after these things, which things are they? What description, once again, of the woman, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. We talk about two aspects of who Babylon the Great harlot was. First of all, the religious element, which comes up and it unifies all religions together. And they're all worshiping together. We talk about Catholics, Protestants. We talk about Jews and Muslims. All the great religions of the world come together. One world religion under one world political order. That's the first aspect, is the religious aspect. Babylon, we talked about Babylon, going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. How man wanted to unify himself religiously. Man wanted to become in control and in charge of his own life. Not God, but he wanted to be in charge. So he erected this huge ziggurat, a big like pyramid that went up into the clouds. On the top of this ziggurat, at the Tower of Babel, were signs, astrological signs, zodiac type of signs. And man was trying to look at the stars and trying to control his own destiny, which the Bible contends. So if you get up in the morning and you like to read your horoscope, stop it. If you think it's funny to read, oh, what's supposed to happen to me today? Don't go outside, it's going to tell you. Some people religiously follow that and don't go outside. Do not make an investment today. Do not spend any money today. Do not look right. Do not look left. Don't move. And so people are paralyzed by fear. They're trying to control their own lives, or think they are. But you know, God's in charge. The one true God. Not all of these religions together. So this, the religious aspect is there. Going all the way back to the Tower of Babel. Babylon. Which, Babylon as we know it, is in modern day Iraq. Over there. Baghdad, that whole area. That's where the city was. And that city is going to be rebuilt also. The Antichrist will have a city called Babylon. What a name. Babylon, which depicts living sensuously and immorality and living and following the lust of the flesh. That's what Babylon depicts today. The religious aspect, the empire of the Antichrist is the second aspect, which is typified in a literal city called Babylon. Again, it will be rebuilt. Remember, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was one of the great seven wonders of the world. Had the hanging gardens, and it was just a luxurious empire. And Babylon was one of the great wonders of the world, the city itself. It was destroyed in one night by Darius of the Medes and the Persians. So there it is. The religious aspect, Babylon, the great harlot. Then we have the city, the empire, actually, of the Antichrist. And after these things, verse 1, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. Some commentators think this is Jesus, because it's lightened with his glory. Doxa glory, which is talking about the Shekinah glory, was upon him. Some think it was Jesus, but you know what? The messengers of God were never Jesus. They were the messengers of God, speaking forth his word. The angels had the glory of God upon them because they came from the presence of God himself, as opposed to the demons. The angel came down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. It could be Gabriel. Could be Michael, the archangel. We don't know. But it's an angel of God. Verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Look at the double emphasis. It's fallen. It's fallen. Babylon the Great is destroyed and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Well, these are all descriptive words and language, right? Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Double emphasis. When it falls, it falls. This great city, which represents the Antichrist and his empire, is crushed. It's become the habitation of devils. Look at this. And the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Remember, it was in this vicinity, back in chapter 16, that 200 million formerly bound demons were released at the sounding of the sixth trumpet. Also, that's found in Revelation chapter 9. They, along with the demons released from the abyss at the sounding of the fifth trumpet, that was 9:1-11, and those that were cast from heaven with Satan in 12:4, and those that previously were cast to the earth, according to the scripture, they're all going to be confined in Babylon. Millions, legions of demons here in one place. They're converging. John MacArthur said, God will, so to speak, gather all the rotten eggs together in one basket so he can dispose of them. It talks about them being like birds. I watch these buzzards flying around, these vultures out here. You know, and if there's a roadkill, sometimes I come around the corner and there's three or four sitting there eating on an armadillo. Been smashed in the road. That's the picture. These demons are hovering over the masses of people just waiting like vultures to destroy them. Let me tell you, Satan doesn't have your best interest in mind. The demons don't care about you. They want to destroy you and take you to hell with them. So never think that being in Satan's territory, being in the world, being part of the world system is going to help you in any way, shape, or form. They're sitting there waiting like birds of prey. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich with the abundance of her delicacies. It uses the terminology of fornication, committed fornication with her, the kings of the earth. It's not talking about really physical fornication, the physical aspects of being immoral before marriage, or even committing adultery after marriage. It's talking about them embracing and falling down and worshiping the beast. The people have embraced the one world religion. And they've committed spiritual fornication. They're worshiping a God that's not real. I was thinking about it this last week. The Israelites were so quick to always worship other gods. That was the sin that so easily befell them. Am I right on that? Over and over, God warned them, do not go back. Do not worship those old stone, cold, graven images. Do not do that. Because you have a living God that's with you. And yet they so readily would always fall back into that sin of idolatry and worshiping other gods. Do you know why that's true? It started way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis. That when man fell, man turned his eyes away from God. Man began to worship himself. He did. That's why they built that big ziggurat there at Babylon. That religion has been around from the beginning. They worshiped other gods. They worshiped themselves. They would turn their eyes from God and on things, materialism even. and start to worship what they made with their own hands. Abram was in Ur of the Chaldees. Chaldees, what did they do? These were magicians and sorcerers. They worshiped other gods, demons, even if it were. And Abram was called out from Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't told to stay there and make a stand for him. He said, you get out of there. He had to leave that place. So in the very roots of Judaism, Abram, the father of the Jews, who was the friend of God, his back sins were always with idolatry. It was in their DNA. It was in their system. So now when the beast sets up his new world order and his new one world religion, and then he puts himself finally up as the one to worship, they will all fall and worship the beast because it's in their DNA. Not just the Jews, but the entire world will fall and worship him. That's what they're talking about. Committing spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. Instead of worshiping the one true God, and instead of being true to the one true God, like an unfaithful person, like an unfaithful wife, they will worship the beast and commit adultery and fornication with her. And it says this, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In these mysterious religions back, I told you, they used drugs, potions, and they would completely annihilate any type of decent behavior in themselves, and they would destroy their characters by being explicit in orgies and sexual activity. That's what these religions are about. Just express yourself. Just be true to yourself. That's what the world is telling us today. Just be who you really are. It's all okay. No, who we really are sinful people. We need to get rid of the sin and come to Christ and have our lives changed forever. But during this period of the tribulation, they're all going to drink of that cup of the wrath of her fornication. They're going to be involved with her in that explicit way. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The one world order is going to make those that take the mark of the beast rich. It's going to be very tough on the Christians to sit back and watch as they're struggling to even buy food and to take care of themselves, while those that took the mark of the beast are getting richer and richer. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Come out of her. Okay, so there's a few Christians left. Not many. There's a little remnant of those that have accepted Christ. Those that have not taken the mark of the beast. There's a few Christians still alive. You know, when I was going to school, I went to a Christian school. We heard about everything. It wasn't a big school, 400. The people were good folks there. The kids struggled just like every kid struggled. We heard about the drugs. Heard about the marijuana. Heard about the acid. Heard about mescaline was real big when I was coming up. Mescaline. Psychotic drug. Psychedelic drug. I was in the middle of the sexual revolution, where they were having free sex. And guys and their girlfriends were having sex. I was in the locker room with all the football players, and I would hear them talking about how they were having sex with their girlfriend. And God had his calling in my life, and I thought, what is going on with this world? These are supposed to be Christian young people that come from Christian homes, and they have good parents. And they're indulging their flesh and not doing what God has called them to do. It's a commandment. And that angel of the Lord is speaking during the tribulation, and he's saying, come up out of them. Come out of them, you my people. Who are the people? Well, it's during the tribulation. So it's those that have accepted Christ. The few. Don't be hanging around the beast, Babylon the great harlot, the system, the religious and the philosophical system of the world. Come out from among them and be separate from them. Because if you don't, there's a warning even to the Christians. Look at the warning that is here. Be not partakers of his sins, that you receive not of her plagues. If you don't come out of the world system, if you don't get away from Satan and the devils and the demons, you're going to be judged like the rest of them. Well, does that mean they lose their salvation? Not necessarily. But it means the wrath of God, they're going to feel it. You know what it's like, Lot? You remember Lot in the Old Testament? The angels came. Poor Abraham's out there. They're saying, we're going to go to Sodom. We're going to destroy it. Oh, wait, wait. If you find a few people there, will you not destroy it? And finally, he kept dickering with the Lord. It was a Christophany. Jesus was part of this thing. He was there. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord. And he was talking to the Lord. And he kept saying, if you find 50, if you find 50. He kept coming down to just a handful finally. And the Lord's getting frustrated. Okay, if we just find a handful, it's okay. We won't destroy it. They came, they did not find a handful of faithful people. So the angel of the Lord, the angels, told Lot, get ready. We've got to get you out of here now. The wrath of God is coming upon Sodom. They didn't really want to go. Remember they were saying, oh no, let's say, no, we have to go now. You know who got out? Let's look at it this way. Lot got out. Two daughters, no in-laws with them, and his wife, who was on the way out, had to turn around and look at her old life in the world that was caving in, and she became a pillar of salt. She was destroyed. God's wrath got her. Three of them made it out of Sodom. The rest of them were wiped out. We as Christians, even in today, we're not in the tribulation. I don't believe that for a minute. We're not there yet because the beast has not been revealed. We're not there yet, but we're getting closer. We are. But the message is the same today. Come out from among them and be you separate. And do not be partakers of their sin. That's the message the church needs to hear today. Not about how rich we can get. That's the pollution of Satan and his angels. Not about how great we are, how good we are, that God just loves everybody and everything's going to be fine. I'm okay, you're okay. We're not okay. We're filled with sin and we've got to change. The message the church needs today, more than any other word, is that we have to change. And we have to come out from Satan and the world's philosophy, and be separate. And that's not easy. I've got family members that have one foot in the world and doing things I don't approve of. I've got friends that say they're good Christians and everything, and they've got 2 feet in the world. And they're doing everything the world wants them to do. But guess what's going to happen? If you don't come out from among them, you will be judged. Get away from it. Get out from it. The judgment's coming. You don't know when it's going to happen. It can happen tomorrow. It can happen the next day. It can happen in the next moment. Come out from among them and be separate. It's the message that was given to Israel ever since the very beginning, that they're supposed to be uniquely different. They're people that are called by his name. This word come out in the Greek is as exerchomai, which means to come out, to depart out. And I love the last one, to escape. Escape. Lot and his two daughters escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the same thing. The world system calls us. whatever that might be. It might be their own religions. It might be their own philosophy. It might be the philosophy of Satan and demons. But that always enamors us. We're supposed to escape that system that is so destructive. It says, and do not be partakers. It says that right there in the scripture here. Sukononeo, which means to share and to co-participate or to accompany. Do not be partakers of her sins, that you receive not the plagues. In the Old Testament, Isaiah was talking to Israel. His prophecies were all about Israel, but they had a futuristic tone to them also. Here's what he says about that back then. Isaiah 48, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. Even back then he was saying we have to get away from the concept of Babel and Babylon itself. Jeremiah echoed the same warning. Wander away from the midst of Babylon and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Come out from among them and be separate. That's what they're saying. And each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He's going to render recompense to her. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. Jeremiah was saying it even back in his time. The Apostle Paul goes into the New Testament. He says this, almost word to word, the concept is there. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Then to the Corinthians he wrote this, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch which is unclean, and I will welcome you. That's in Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, the message has always been the same. We have to come out and be separate. Back with Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. Come out from among them and be different, separate, and I'll set up my covenant with you. It's from the very beginning. James wrote this, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to keep oneself unstained from the world. He sharply rebuked those, came against those who were caught up and embraced the world system. Here's what James said. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In his first epistle, John, the beloved, says this, writing, the one that we're reading right now. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. From the very beginning, God has wanted us to be uniquely different and separated from the world system. And yet, it's the one thing that enamors us so much. I see so many young people, they get their lives decimated. They grow up in a Christian home. And as a youth pastor, I saw this over and over and over again. They grow up in a Christian home. They hear about Jesus. And it's like Jesus becomes old hat. You know, I've heard it before. And yeah, I accepted the Lord, but hey, you know, I want to do my own thing. The problem is it's very dangerous to move into the devil's territory. The warning is throughout all of Scripture, from the book of Genesis all the way to the end. We're reading the end book now, the book of the Revelation, the end of times. And God is still saying, come out from among them and be separate. The message hasn't changed. Oh, the message in the pulpit's changed. But the message of God has not changed, not once. Verse 5 says this, and we just have a few more minutes. For her sins, in verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Well, whose sins? Well, Babylon, the great harlot, the city, the world order, the system that's in the world, which is demonic and not of God. The philosophy of the world that is atheistic and not what God wants. For her sins have reached, look at that, have reached into heaven. This word reached in the Greek is kalao, which means to be piled up, glued, or to stick together, to cleave together. Sin upon sin upon sin, stuck together. And they've reached into heaven. You know what it reminds us of? The Tower of Babel. Back at the beginning, they were building that tower all the way up to heaven. And our life sometimes is built on one sin upon another. One sin that's piled upon another sin, which is piled upon another. And it reaches up into heaven. But that's not the way of the Christian. That's the way of the world, Babylon the great harlot. That's the way of the system that's out there right now. That's the way of Satan. That's not the way of believers, and that's not the way of God. We should not have one sin built upon another, going all the way to heaven, and just say, well, it's all under the blood. I'm a Christian. It's okay. It's not okay. If you're living a life that is free to sin anytime you want, then you're a slave to sin. You're not a Christian. You're going to serve your master, Satan. If that's the life you've picked, you're not saved. If you died right now, you'd die and go out without Christ. These sins are piled up one upon another. You say, well, hey, the blood of Jesus cleanses all sin. The Bible says for His blood cleanses all of our sins. Yeah, the Bible says this. If we love Him, we keep His commandments. If we serve Him, we keep that short list even shorter. I say that every time we do our communion. Amen? You know what it is? We're not supposed to have a pile of sin that's all stuck together and glued together and going up in the nostrils of God. He hates that. It stinks to Him. We're supposed to keep that short list. And if you have a short list, that's okay. But you keep it even shorter. You don't have a big pile of sin and garbage in your life that you haven't taken care of at the cross. See, you come to the cross, and you come out of the blood of Jesus, and guess what? All those sins are taken care of, and you're unburdened from the pile of sin. The rationale is, why would you go there after you've been cleansed and set free, and then go back into the world and strap yourself up and chain yourself to all the sin and go back and serve Satan again? It doesn't make any sense. The Christian will stay there. Now, he may make a mistake, but he comes right back to the cross. He knows where he needs to stay and be. If you live in sin daily, habitually, behaviorally, if your character in your heart, and you know this, is a sinful character and not one that's living for Christ, probably not saved. Be careful. The Bible warns right here. Judgment is coming. Don't let the sin pile up. For her sins have reached into heaven, the sins of Babylon and the world. And God hath remembered her iniquities, all of her sins. Remember what they did? Like I said, they worshipped other gods. They did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. They did things with their bodies that were unseemly, like Romans talks about, that they were indulging the flesh and doing all of that, and they turned their backs on God. And they worship the creature more than the Creator. God tells us that's not the way of the Christian. The Christian has a whole different way, a different philosophy. I was thinking today about Judas Iscariot. You say, what's that got to do with this? He had Judas for 3 years, Jesus did. Did you know that? About 3 years. Give or take. He let him handle the money. He was right there, man. He let him handle the money. He was the church treasurer. Handled the money. So he was close. He saw Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He heard him speak the words of life. Where will we go? We can't go anywhere. You have the words of life. That's what the disciples said to Jesus. He heard the words of life every day. That was God's grace. 3 years. 3 years. Giving Judas a chance even. An opportunity. Hopefully none of us are in the situation where Judas, where we're traitors. Last week you talked about playing for the other team. My football buddy was here from Phoenix Christian High School. I said, we never took off our Cougar jerseys and put on another jersey and went out and played for the other team. We'd kill ourselves before we would do that. Break my leg now. I'm not going to play. I'm not going to play for the other team. We're going to defeat the other team. But so many people, they accept Jesus Christ. They take off the jersey, man, and they put on Satan's jersey. And they play for the other team. You know what I told those people? Don't ever open your mouth and say you're Christian. You'd do better for us if you never admitted that one time you accepted Christ as your Savior. Do not even say you're Christian. Just keep your mouth shut. Because you'll do better for yourself and for everyone else if you keep your mouth shut. Sins are piled up. We've got to get our hearts right with God. We have to come back to Jesus Christ. And we need to change our philosophy in the church today. We have to have a no-tolerance viewpoint. That when people continue in sin, we have to come and talk to them. We have to encourage them to get out of it. You say, well, we don't want to judge them. Judge them. The Bible says we do judge the Christians. You know that? The Apostle Paul said we do come and we do judge the Christians in the church. The Bible says we shouldn't even sit and eat dinner with a so-called person that says he's a Christian if they're in sin and doing things that are immoral and wrong. The Bible says that, not me. The Bible. But we tolerate it. We look the other way. We sweep it under the carpet. Horrible sins. And we don't deal with the sin. So that's why it says here, come out from among them, because I'm going to judge sin. I'm going to judge it once and for all. It's going to fall. The hammer will fall. Get as far away from it as you can. Do not be involved. Do not be where those people are going to be judged. Change. Get your heart right. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Some of you are saying, oh my goodness, I didn't know what I was getting myself in today. I just came to be blessed. Well, hopefully, in some respects, you were blessed. You heard the truth. I didn't mince any words today. I didn't tickle any ears. But maybe it's time we quit. Stop it. And lay it out there. The way it is. The way God sees it. There's no gray area with God. It's black, it's white. That's it. Man likes that gray area. Maybe you're here today and the Lord spoke to you. I'm speaking to Christians today. I'm assuming you came here to the service and you do know the Lord. But maybe there's things in your life that are piling up. There's sin that's piling up. Should never be. First of all, take inventory. Make sure you're a Christian. Make sure you really know the Lord. But secondly, if you've gotten away from the Lord, you've trespassed and gone into Satan's territory. The sin's piling up. If you're here today and you want to get your heart right with God, you want to come back home, come back to the Lord. Would you slip your hand up and put it down? No one's looking. Yes. Yes, you can put your hands down. Anyone else? All over the auditorium. Anyone else? This is your time with God. We may not have tomorrow, but we have this moment. Anyone else? We're going to pray. We're going to take a moment for you to renew your relationship with the Lord, to rededicate your heart. Say this quietly in your heart. Say, "Dear Lord, I thank you for all you've done for me. I thank you for saving my soul. Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't lived for you like I should. I've sinned against you." And tell him what the sins are. He knows it already. He knows everything. He's omniscient. But tell him those sins. Lord, I want you to forgive me of those sins. And I want you to help me to live for you each and every day. Help me daily to confess my sins to you and get my heart right with you. Help me to put on the full armor of God so that I can stand against the wiles of the devil. Help me to be ready for the attack that's coming. Help me to live for you each and every day. Lord, I thank you for all you've done in my heart and life. Help me as I live for you. Now, while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you prayed today that prayer of recommitment to him, would you slip your hand up and put it down? No one's looking. Yes. Yes. All over. Yes. God bless you. Yes. Lord, I thank you that your Spirit speaks so clearly. And I pray that you'll help us to live for you each and every day. Forgive us where we fail. But Lord, help us to stay close to the cross. And for all of us, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to go on our way rejoicing for having been in your presence. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. I want to thank you all for coming out today. We do have a few prayer requests here we need to talk about. But we're going to have communion after we dismiss here in prayer. Just going to take us a moment to have communion. Come sit over here and we'll do it. Pass it out, the elements and everything. It's a good time to keep that short list even shorter. That's reminding us of that. So let's do that if you're able to do it. We have a bucket on the way out if you're able to help with the ministry. We say thanks. We still have some ongoing expenses, but thank you. We're not going to pass it and embarrass it, the hat. We don't do that. But if you're able to help, there are a couple of buckets on the way out. And we thank you for doing that. Would you all stand? I want to thank Forrest and Gary and Bernie and Tamara. Forrest has the shows this week. Tamara has a show tonight and with us today. Gary plays right here. And then Bernie sings daily almost over at the Hard Luck Diner. It's good. Good. Well, didn't they do a wonderful job? Give them another great big hand. What a great time today. You know, I love that song that Bernie sings. One thing matters in this life. One thing, folks. Not money. Not fame, not material goods. I told you before, I saw that sign on the back of a truck. He who dies with the most toys wins. Wrong. He who dies with the most toys dies. 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 You don't take anything with you except what you've done for the Lord. Make sure. Make sure you do what God wants you to do. Amen. Amen. We come back and support, like I said, support the Christians, support them. And remember this week, the only thing that matters is what you do with Jesus. That's the only thing that matters in life, what we do with the Lord. We need to remember Wanda and Bill. They're not doing so well today. Lift them up to the Lord. I noticed that Phyllis isn't here. We need to lift her up to the Lord. Is she hanging in there, Sue? Okay. Well, we'll pray for Phyllis. She had the surgery. She's doing better, but we need to keep praying for her that God will bless her. Justin, we went and saw him, Jim's son, and he's doing better. We just need to lift him up to the Lord, that God's just going to touch him. And I'm just praying for the day that he's going to walk through those doors. It's going to be a blessing. It really is. We just keep lifting and praying for him. Let's pray for Denise's dad. He goes in, I think it's tomorrow. Right, Denise? And he's going to have another stent. But he's doing well. He's doing well. But they're going to correct one other artery. Let's just pray for him and that at Cedars-Sinai there at L.A. tomorrow. We want to remember Bill's sister-in-law, Bonnie, who's not doing so well. She has the cancer. Just lift her up to the Lord. We want to remember Lynn Brom and Richard Jenkins and their prospective wives, Debbie and Bonnie, that God will just bless them as they're still recovering and doing what they got to do. Teddy Higginbotham, lift him up to the Lord. Fern Johnson, who was here a couple of weeks ago. I think, are you here today, Fern? I'm not seeing her, but no. Just lift her up to the Lord, that God will just bless her. Donna Questich, we need to lift her up to the Lord in prayer. The Carrolls, Liz Lou, and Ken Kelly, that God will bless them as they're going through some physical things, that God will touch them. Leon, who wasn't here again today, I knew the weather would probably keep him away. I talked to him this week. Just pray for Leon, that God will bless him. Sody is not here. She's probably down and not doing so well. Am I right? Georgia, she's down a little bit today. Lift her up to the Lord. Bernie's brother has cancer. Let's lift him up to the Lord. Let's just lift up Debbie's grandson, who's not doing so well, too, that God will just bless him. John Harper, we need to lift him up to the Lord, that God's just going to bless him and help him. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, we thank you that you hear all of these requests. We've laid them at your feet, the petitions, and we just pray that you'll raise them up. Now, the prayer of faith will save the sick. You say that in the Word. And we pray, Lord God, that you would touch all those that are sick and infirm, raise them up. Those that have lost loved ones, that you'll encourage them. Those that are struggling emotionally, physically, spiritually. I pray, Lord God, that you'll get a hold of their hearts today in a special way. Comfort them, encourage them. And, Lord, I pray that you change them if they need that change in their life. Bless all of these people that we pray for. And, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us all as we've been in your presence. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Good morning. God bless each and every one.